Not in the Sunday school hour. Just give a quick update on Brother Jim Farr. Continue praying for him. I did give the first update actually on Wednesday. I did get permission from him to begin updating the church and what's taking place. So he is battling cancer again. It is unrelated to the last cancer battle he had going back several years. It's in really no way related to that whatsoever. But this is very serious. It's very aggressive, and they're thinking he might have somewhere between 3 to 6 months right now. So certainly be praying for him, for, of course, his children at this time as well, and for Brother Farr for the grace and strength he needs. And again, this is not the first time he's been told, basically, there's not much to be done. And he has walked this before, and the Lord brought him through it. And so certainly keep him in prayer. And specifically, he's asking specific prayer for a few things. But do be praying that he can get moved from regional. They want to move right into this assisted living facility place that can help him with this. As he is going to be beginning a series of very aggressive treatments. And so they want prayer that here very quickly he can get in there. So please bring that before the Lord too when you pray for Brother Farr. All right, here we go. Let's get into 2 Peter here, chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. It says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do love you. I thank you for your word and ask for your help this morning. Lord, I pray that you would guide what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that I'd stay faithful to your word, faithful to the truth that is here, and present it in such a way that it would be a help. And Lord, use it to draw us closer to you, to ground us, to help us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Going back to April of 1912, there was a ship that had finished completion of its building called the Titanic. A ship that was, as we all know the story of the Titanic, I'm sure, that was proclaimed, this is the ship that could not be sunk, but it heads out for its maiden voyage. On this particular day, during the daytime, the Titanic received multiple warnings of ice in the waters, that it was dangerous to go through, that it was dangerous to go this route that they were on. Other ships had come through that day. They saw the dangers that were present. The Titanic would even be coming in during the night hours. And so they were warned over and over not to go the course they were on. The danger was reported. Most of those were received. There were some of the warnings that we do know that actually never made it to the bridge. But nonetheless, many warnings did make it to it. Many of those were minimized because the ship was behind schedule. And the confidence in this ship was so very high, they really did not take heed to the warnings that were given. Again, many did not think the ship could be sunk. So in this case, is a perfect example of people that were willfully ignorant of the warnings that were given and the devastating consequences as a result. That night, the Titanic struck an iceberg. Over 1,500 people would die that evening. The tragedy, again, was not that no warnings were given. The tragedy was the warnings given to the Titanic were ignored. That catastrophe could have been avoided had the warnings been heeded. But pride, arrogance, caused people to be willfully ignorant of the warnings that were provided. We see the same thing in our text, the same thing that's happening in our day, with a willful ignorance of warnings that are being given. There is great danger when you are warned and you choose to ignore it, especially by God. Again, this is central to the text here, 2 Peter chapter 3, of this warning that is given to these scoffers who are mocking the idea of a coming judgment, who are mocking the idea of the Lord's return, that somehow Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, it's probably at least two times just this week in the press I heard the idea of the Lord's return mocked. Not only in our text does Peter deal with those who are willingly ignorant, but he also speaks to believers of something not to be ignorant of. There's a danger if you're ignorant of certain things. And he was dealing with God's perspective and God's patience. When we began chapter 3, the last time we were in 1 Peter, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we saw how the doctrine of the second coming is going to be attacked. It's going to be mocked. And as we have seen, that has been true for 2,000 years. It has been mocked and mocked and mocked. Churches, even as organization under the guise of churches, have even spiritualized the idea of the Christ return, making the church the kingdom. Any way to, and this is going back, by the way, that started taking hold. We're going back to the 4th century. Even today, in seminaries, liberal theologians, it is attacked over and over again. There's a reason why it is attacked. The implications, if it's true, if this is true, of the Creator Himself, the Messiah, the Son of God, returning to this earth in judgment. Think of the implications. It is something that the world chooses to ignore. They had argued, really, as I mentioned the last time we preached, in a sense, even though the teaching of evolution was certainly not in place in the first century, really was not formulated till coming into the 19th century, was it really organized and being taught even at an institutional level. Nonetheless, they're really arguing very much from an evolution standpoint, in that things always continue as they were, that there's this doctrine of uniformity, that this is how it's happened, these are the processes in place, nothing's going to change that. Because it looks at this world apart from the idea of a creator. Because then a creator can intervene into the processes in nature that are in place. So Peter in this text gives strong warnings to those who willfully ignore what God has shown. And so what we want to look at is both warnings really given of number one, the defiant ignorance. And then number two, we'll look at the dangerous ignorance. First off, verses 5-7, we see the defiant, the willful ignorance taking place. It says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Here we have the defiant ignorance, those, as I mentioned, who are willingly ignorant, people choosing to ignore, not wanting to face the reality, not wanting to just say, listen, this is, I do not want to know this. I don't want to see it. Don't tell me it. I don't want it. They don't want to know truth. They don't want to believe because they want to do what they want to do and believe what they want to believe. I mean, think of the model and the motto of the day that we live in, that somehow every person has their own truth. How wicked and how vile, how destructive is that? They say, well, if that's working for you, that's good for you, but that won't work for me. The question, by the way, is not what necessarily works for you right now. It's what's going to work for you in the end. That person that gives himself over to alcohol, I guarantee you those first few times, those first few years, it seemed to work for them really well. But the end, it did not. We don't have our own truth. By the way, that's the idea of trying to ignore a creator. Because if there is a creator, I don't know how many times I've mentioned this, the implications are enormous. It means there is no way that you have your own truth and I have my truth. Because if there is a creator of all of this, then that means there is one solid, absolute truth. The text tells us, gives us two areas here that Peter dives into, which they are willingly ignorant of. And we can see it's so prevalent in our day. Going back to Peter's day, still so strong in our day. Number one that he brings up is the idea of creation itself. Creation itself, as in the account of the book of Genesis, is mocked and ridiculed, even by those claiming to know Christ. Creation was simply by the Word of God. It was not by an evolutionary process. It's as if man cannot fathom, of course, this incredible, or refuses to, I should say, this incredible power of God. It tells us that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. This is a reference back to Genesis chapter 1 when you're starting to get into verses 2, 3, and 4 and this parts of creation where it's almost as if initially when God was in the act of creation, it was basically almost a sphere of water because it's after that that God says, let there be land. He's referencing the very act of creation from Genesis chapter 1. But as we know, the world chooses to ignore the idea of creation, grabbing hold of anything, any substitute, because they want to be willingly ignorant of the idea that there truly is a creator. But God spoke it, and the heavens and earth came into existence. But people willingly shut their eyes to the fact of creation. They want to believe in this idea of a uniformly evolutional process that has taken place. Because somehow one cell that was in a puddle began to change. Really, the absurdity of it is incredible. When the earth was formed in those beginning days with the water that is being mentioned here, there would have been a canopy of water that surrounded the earth, which would be the primary reason why we know today why the average lifespan prior to the flood was 902 years. 902. That changed instantly after the flood because that canopy of water broke through. It was no longer present. Man's lifespan was changed immediately. Creation itself, how Peter is using it here, that when you look at the scope of eternity, that was a direct act of God's intervention. But the scoffers have to reject this just because of the implications of a future judgment that would come. I mean, we see the battle over creation today. The people who are willingly ignorant. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the handiwork of God. How you can possibly look at this universe and all of creation and somehow conclude it's just a process of a Big Bang is absurd. Again, the reason why the person is a fool that is given there is because of the obvious fact of creation, of denying a creator. The creation itself, everything about it screams creator, not evolution. In a single DNA strand, let me give you some interesting things about creation. In a single DNA strand, there are 3.1 billion bits of information in a single that we just discovered, not even 100 years ago. In a single DNA strand, we now know 3.1 billion bits of information. And yet they still deny a creator. If you were to unravel the DNA in one person's body, all the DNA, unravel it, it would span 34 billion miles, which that would reach from here to Pluto. This one, I remember when I was a boy in the car, my dad, of course, who was a lost man, and this was back in his radio days, and I remember he had read a book, and he was telling me about it in the car. We were on a drive, and it was some type of book on philosophy, really nothing to do with God, but it was a little bit more from a scientific standpoint, and I remember my dad telling me that how in between atoms, how the bulk of everything is just space. Empty space. And I remember that discussion, and then I came across this. Almost all of ordinary matter, 99.9% of it, this is fascinating, is empty space. If you took out all of the space in our atoms, the entire human race, based on an estimate of 7 billion people, would fit into the volume of a sugar cube. And yet people deny a creator. What do you think is sustaining all this and holding it all together? The sun, I brought this up the other day to when I was preaching at 4 to 7 year old camp. 1.3 million of our Earth could fit into the sun. Incredible how vast that is. And yet we found the largest object in our universe is also a sun. And that is just mind-boggling how big it is. Mind-boggling. You could fit the amount of Earth into 1.3 million in our sun. You could fit a trillion Earths into the largest one. Do you know how much just of our solar system that one object would take up? Here's another interesting thing about creation that shows there's a creator. You can take birds that migrate, raise them from eggs in a closed building where they've never been outside one time. And then when they're older, pick the year, put them outside. Guess which way they're going to navigate to like that, their migration pattern. Here's another thing interesting with creation. All this pointing to a creator, not the nonsense of evolution. On an average day across the globe, there are 1,800 storms taking place. The energy that is expended in these storms amounts to an incredible amount of power. 1.3 billion horsepower each day in the 1,300 storms that are taking place. Let's put that in man's stuff that we like to build. Let's take a very large piece of machinery, a Caterpillar machine, one of the largest. The one that they're addressing here in this illustration they gave it, it has 420 horsepower. And to run that 420 horsepower in a single day, if it's working, would take 100 gallons of fuel. Yet, God is fueling these storms every day that have 1.3 billion amount of horsepower. He feeds it with no problem. Even what we look at in the creation of the earth itself, 25,000 miles in circumference. The earth weighs approximately 6 septillion tons, hanging in empty space, spinning at a rate of about 1,000 miles an hour with a perfect precision that allows us to keep time perfectly. But that's not all. The same Earth, while it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, it's orbiting the sun, which is a total orbit of 580 million miles. It's traveling at over 1,000 miles every single minute. And it has perfect timing. perfect timing. Everything's screaming, such precision and such creation. I'll skip. I have some more here. I'm going to go down to even something that Carl Sagan recognized. In writing an article, he was talking about DNA. He was talking about how this trillion of bits in DNA is just incredible. He said the contents of a simple cell, looking at a full cell with all the DNA included in that, is estimated to be around 1 trillion bits of information. He then went on to explain how enormous this number actually is. He said that if one were to count every letter of every word of every book in the world's largest library, which holds over 10 million volumes of works, the final tally would be approximately a trillion letters. Thus, he said, a single cell, contains the equivalent information content of more than 10 million volumes of work. Everything speaks to a creator. But this man chooses to be willingly ignorant of. They don't want to think on the idea that God spoke this world into existence. This is why the battle, even in the public school system, of trying to get the lie out to multitudes and multitudes, that there is no creator, we just came from an evolutionary process, don't even dwell upon it, we know what's best, just ignore the portion of the book where it says this is a theory, just ignore the portion of the book of the lives who are behind this, of the rationale that was coming at the day and time. We don't want you thinking on the idea that there is actually a creator. But not only do they ignore creation, look what else they ignore. And that is God's intervention in judgment in the past and coming. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here is the second part that Peter draws out that men are willingly ignorant of. They're willingly ignorant of God's intervention in the act of creation. And now he brings up judgment itself. They ignore God's past and future idea of judgment that is coming. He references the flood, which we know is ridiculed and mocked and attacked. Because the idea of uniformity, of evolution, things just continue as they are, ignoring the possibility of a creator who intervened, which is exactly what happened during the time of Noah. And you can think that during the time of Noah, how they scoffed at him, they laughed at him. It likely had never rained. We had dew that God allowed you, the canopy over the earth, dew that would be present each morning to keep things watered. And here's Noah building this enormous boat, this enormous ship, an ark, nowhere near water, him being mocked for it day after day, him telling, judgment is coming. Oh, Noah, that's ridiculous. Things continue as they are. No one wanting to think about God, think of the consequences. He was the religious nut. No doubt the modern liberal scientist of his day proclaiming, it's not going to rain. Listen, it's not going to rain. This is all, his life is nothing but vanity. Things continue as they are. But then the day came. They watched all those animals migrate to that ship. You better believe that news spread like crazy. And all of a sudden the day came when that door was shut. And all of a sudden, water begins to fall. Exactly how that looked, I don't know, because of the canopy that was in place. But just think of it. The Earth's population was pretty large, substantial at that time. And the water begins to fall. And God had things in place from the very first week of creation that would be in place for this judgment. The waters that are above collapsed. The waters from the deep exploded. I mean, you could just imagine those that were in the vicinity of the ark, running to the ark, running to the ark, running to the ark. It was too late. Judgment was hitting. And so Peter is saying, when you just think of that judgment, how the same thing was in place. Noah was mocked. People did not think that there was a creator who could intervene. This is where our world's at now. They just look at it. They don't see the idea. They want to ignore the idea of a creator, at best from a deistic standpoint, where maybe there's a creator, but he has nothing to do with us. I got news for you. He intervenes every day in this world. And there is an intervention coming that will entitle great and massive judgment. And people in our day and age, with their skewed thinking and their skewed philosophy, think, no, you can't. That's not how we're going to reach people. We can't tell them of coming judgment. You just stay to the fact that God is a God of love and how great they are and how good you are and follow the pattern of Joel Osteen of just telling everybody about your best life now. No, we're crippling an entire generation. You keep telling people how good and how great they are. No, it's actually going to cripple them. Because they think, well, if you tell them that God is a God of judgment and this punishment is coming, they're going to have such a skewed view and life is going to hit them so hard that they're going to feel guilt and shame. No. You are the one crippling them. Listen to me. Because what's going to happen is justice. You tell them how great they are, how wonderful they are, how you have it all together. And all of a sudden, they hit their teenage years or their 20s. And all of a sudden, drugs grabs them and alcohol grabs their life. And they realize they were so blown up to see how great they are. And they realize how frail they are, how they're a slave to their own sin nature. That's what crushes. Truth is what actually sets free. And of course, he references the coming judgment. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against that day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, which is where Peter is now going with the text. There is a coming judgment. The day is coming when this world will not be destroyed by water, but by fire. This is spoken of throughout the Word of God of this judgment day that is coming. When the current heavens and earth will be destroyed by fire, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that God will create. And think about this, just like in Noah's day, God already has built in what can destroy this earth. It's already there. We know that the very core of our earth is filled with a flaming magma, a boiling lava, that at the center, I don't know if God's going to use this or not, but we know this, that the high end temperatures that are given for what is for all of that mass amounts of lava, for a better term, from my limited understanding, is at 12,400 degrees. Now, lava at a volcanic level that's higher up to the surface is more around 3,000 degrees, 2,400, I think, to 3,000. But what is at the core, the top end, is somewhere between 11,000 and 12,400 degrees. Of all that we know, of all material on this earth, there's a type of metal that takes the highest temperature before it's melted. And it starts with a T. I can't think of the name of it. Some of you others might know it. But this type of metal that starts with a T, a compound of the earth, that melts at 6,500 degrees. In other words, God has in place what can absolutely devastate every single thing on the planet. It's already in place. We don't know when that judgment day is coming, but it is. People want to deny it so they can live how they want to live, choose their own morality, let their sin nature direct, not the idea of a coming judgment. Which leads us now to the second point, and that is a dangerous ignorance. We saw the defiant ignorance, but look at this one. This is something for us not to be ignorant of. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've broken this one thing that it mentions there into two areas of that one thing that is given to us in two verses. Two truths that we need to understand as we serve God on this earth. Two truths that if you're not careful, listen, all of us here, we all have a sin nature. We are susceptible to doubt and questions, which is what the devil has done since the Garden of Eden to try to get you to doubt and to question the truth of God's word. The first thing that it brings up that we as Christians are not to be ignorant of is God's perspective. We often fail to see God's perspective on life. And that's always the right perspective. And in particular within this section, we are given God's perspective on time. See, too often, we even as Christians can make God or think of God in our own image through our experiences instead of how He is revealed to us through His Word. And these two truths are important, and I do believe they present a danger to us if we don't grasp hold of them. So we see that a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The truth behind this is the fact that God is eternal, which means He has no beginning, He has no end. Think about that. He has no beginning. There's no end at all. He is completely apart from time. Which is just a mind-boggling thought when you think on that. Just try and think on what that means. The truth that God is not a part of time. That He's eternal. And all the implications that come from that. We, on this earth, we have a beginning and we have an end on this earth. We mark time based upon years. And something that God gave us for creation based on even the revolution, of course, around the sun. Eternity, understand this, is not more time. It's the absence of time or above it. Therefore, to the Lord, as He points out here, days is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. To us in time, those are vastly different. I mean, if we went back 1,000 years right now, think how different the world would look to us. We're actually beginning, 1,000 years ago from right now, we would be beginning the time of the Crusades. Would just be beginning for about the next 150 years. How different the world looked back then. To us, that's such a... But He's saying, listen, remember, God's not even in time. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. He's in eternity. Too often, we base God from our perspective instead of God's perspective. I mean, people do this all the time when they challenge things like the goodness of God. They look at the evil on the earth, the crime and the violence and the war that's on the earth, and they blame God. Let me show you how ridiculous that is. Let's say right now, if you know, I could go over there and play right now. Here's the extent of my piano abilities. You ready for this? Watch this. It's very talented. This is the best I can do. And I can't remember that. Something along those lines. That's the extent. Now, follow me here. Let's say for the next 2 weeks. 2 weeks that I put in, let's just say 2 hours a day. To try and learn to play one of Bach's great compositions. Follow me. All right? I take 2 weeks and I study it. And I sit down at the grand piano and I play it. How do you think that's going to sound? It's going to sound horrible. But listen, would you blame that on Bach? You wouldn't. His composition is fantastic. It's the person playing it that messed it up. When people are looking at all the wickedness and the violence and blaming it on God, no. It's not on God, it's on us. Our perspective is skewed. We're looking at it from the wrong perspective. Therefore, from God's perspective, there is absolutely no delay in His return. From eternal and in the earth's time frame, it is on a perfect schedule. What appears to us as a delay is not a delay at all to God. Which brings us to the second truth of this in verse 9. We see we're not to be ignorant of God's perspective, nor are we to be ignorant of God's patience. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a great verse. Here Peter is showing, here's why he hasn't come already. Here's why. Here's why he set up his time frame the way he did, is because of his long-suffering and his mercy. How incredible. Because the Lord knows when he does come back what that means for his creation. He understands perfectly well what's going to take place when the second return happens. That the earth likes to mock today because, again, they look at it from a mindset of evolution, of uniformity, that things just continue as they were. We're in this process right now without the idea of an almighty creator who directly intervenes. And he's going to at the time of the second coming. That will begin with the rapture. That's the first phase of the second coming when believers are taken out of this world. 7 years following that, the Lord himself will return to establish his own kingdom. This kingdom will be established on this for 1,000 years. And this time frame, scripture, as we're going to see, is all put in one, all together as one part of the day of the Lord, the Lord's return, when after the 1,000 years, this heaven, this current heaven and this current earth are burnt up and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Judgment is coming. The judgment during the 7 years that will be taking place is severe. We went through the book of Revelation verse by verse. We saw the severity of the judgment. What was going to hit with the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, with progressively getting stronger and stronger and stronger, the judgment on this earth. To the final utter destruction that will take place the moment he returns. God understanding the reality of hell, the horrors of the lake of fire, which overrides all of this and is what is preeminent, if you will, above all the measures of judgment, is the final judgment, which is the lake of fire. So the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And yes, along with many things, as we went through the doctrine of Calvinism, Reformation theology, we covered many aspects, and this is a key verse. God is not willing that any should perish. This means that when God looks down on this earth, even right now, there is not one person that he wants to see perish. Not one. He's not willing that any should perish. This is why we need God's perspective on this. Because too often, we think God does want some to perish. But he wants all, listen, and this is key, to come to what? Repentance. Even though there's been a battle over this for the last 20, 30 years, repentance is absolutely a part of the gospel. And it all comes down to just don't leave the simple meaning of the word. Don't make the fruit of repentance the root of repentance. Genuine repentance, which is part of the gospel when you place your faith in Christ, there is a turning, seeing the direction, seeing what the Lord did. If you're turning to him, there is a change that occurs. There's a desire for God. And the fruit of that action, what it produces, it does not have an effectual in salvation, but it is the fruit of genuine salvation, which is what I talked about last Sunday. Salvation changes you. God's delay is because of his mercy. It's because he's long-suffering. He desires the drunkard, the meth head, that prideful businessman who thinks he has need of nothing to repent and come to Christ. We are the ones with that message. It is us who have been of God's mercy and grace. We have that truth.
Man, when you head to work, understand the greatness of the truth you possess.
I am so thankful that the Lord is so long-suffering and patient. I'm thankful that continues into my Christian life, that He remembers that I am but dust. So what we see is the scoffers really come from two sources at their scoffing. Historically, creation and the flood. And also theological, God's eternity, that God is eternal, and of course God's patience and His long-suffering with man. Both those get attacked. Listen, when you start with the wrong premise, when you look at history and the Bible from theology, you will never, never come to proper conclusions. We always have to operate from a position of truth. Life's all about God. We stay focused on Him, understanding the long-suffering and mercy He has shown us, and understanding our responsibility to this lost world, the reason why God hasn't returned yet, is because He's not willing that any should perish. Let us be faithful with that message to a lost world. Because if I grew up in this country, never been in church once, again, if all I saw was the nonsense that's on television, I could just imagine if all I saw was Benny Hinn's and these nonsense preachers on TV, I would think Christianity is a complete joke. I would want nothing to do with it. Do you know how bad, though, I would need somebody that was genuine and real, like a coworker, that I could begin to see a real difference in their life? Somebody that had their life all about the Creator. That when they talked to me about God, it was, you know, we're never going to speak like Christ did. But nonetheless, at least some degree, I've never heard anybody speak like this about it. I didn't know that. Where the conviction can come in. Where they see it's not from a position of I'm right and you're wrong, but it's a position of as the Bible instructs us, to speak the truth in love. Think if you're the one who's lost. If you're the one who's apart from it. We have a responsibility with the message we have. Let us not be ignorant of God's perspective and God's patience. With heads bowed and eyes closed.